Joshua chapter 7, we begin with verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Hallelujah. We know the story too well. The story of the Babylonish garment. How that God had promised the Israelites that every place that the sole of your feet shall tread, that place will be yours. You must possess that land. And that one man, just one man, saw a garment of gold, beautiful, expensive garment of Babylon, and he took off the Babylonish garment and hid it under his tent, and the whole army of Israel turned back and was beaten. The first they were beaten, and they were beaten the next day. And when Joshua cried to God, God told Joshua, say, go search the camp, because sin is in the camp. Amen. When he searched the camp, the lot fell on Achan. And Achan confessed. And Achan said he was sorry. And God said, kill him. According to the law, Achan was killed and buried, and they went out and had the victory. What kind of a message is God saying to us? That the Babylonish garment is still in the church, still amongst us. We are talking about those who have come out of Babylon. Many of us pride the fact, oh, we came out of the church system. We are no longer under the Babylonish system. But did we bring some of that garment with us? Is the garment somewhere hidden in the tent? Why we are not having the victories that we should be having? Is there something wrong in our midst? The answer is yes. The answer is that we have still got too much of that Babylonish garment hidden in the tent. Now, first of all, let us consider what kind of a sin it was. Why was the sin so horrible? Why did it cause so many lives? Why so many people were killed? You see, Achan, in his disobedience, had committed murder. Multi-murder, because many men were killed in the battle that day who should not have been killed. But for Achan, they would not be killed. And you said, what kind of God is this? Couldn't God stop them from being killed? Couldn't God say something to them to not go out to battle? But that's not the way God functions. God give you an order, and you disobey the order, and your disobedience does something. What does disobedience do? God said disobedience is like sorcery.
Yes.
Iniquity. And rebellion is iniquity. But you ask, oh, but why? You know, suppose I, a poor thing, didn't know better and disobeyed through ignorance. It doesn't matter the reason why you disobeyed. The fact is that we as a people are fighting a battle, and we are only part of an army, a great army. The greater part of the army is unseen. Now, as we sit in this room tonight, that there are the spirits of God in this room that outnumber the people who are here. Amen. That the heavenly host is watching our every move. They are hearing what we are saying in our minds. They are fellowshipping with us, and they are understanding our order, observing our order. Now, if somebody in here has wrong thoughts, those wrong thoughts are going to cause a blockage in the meeting, and the flow of the Spirit will be hindered. Many times we meet together, the flow of the Spirit is hindered, and that's the reason. Because somebody is not coming together in the name of Jesus. When we talk about the name of Jesus, somebody put a name across their chest and they go around saying Jesus, 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 somewhere a little cross, and saying you don't have Jesus yet. The name of Jesus is the nature of Jesus. And if I come here in contention, I'm not, no matter what I say, no matter how many times I say Jesus, 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 I'm not coming here in the name of Jesus. The name of contention is not the name of Jesus. Once I have contention and strife in my heart, I'm out of Jesus.
Yes.
You see what I mean? That is a Babylonish garment. So we see then that something happens when you have a disobedience in your life. The first thing happened is that the spirits of God. Do you know that God has many spirits that work with you? Huh? Oh yes. The angels of God, help me quote the scripture.
Encamped
round about them that fear God. See? And Jesus spoke one time as if every child, every baby child, one of your kids, they have guardian angels around them. Oh yes, he said, their angels do behold the face of the master. And he spoke at another time that we all have guardian angels around us. So then if you get up in the morning and your angels stand around you waiting for you to make the first move, and you get up cussing, what happens to the angels? Huh? You blow the whole of God's plan. Because the angels can't stand it. They turn their back. They have to take off. And the more you behave wrongly, the more evil angels come around you. So some people say they have bad luck. They don't have bad luck. They just have the devil. You know what I mean? It's not bad luck. It's just the devil. And some people have God with them because they care. They are diligent. They allow the Spirit of God to work with them. So here we are. We are part of an army. Great big army moving forward. And God says to this part of the army, you do so and so. But he must give the rest of the army orders to complement this part of the army. How could the general send his army out to go and attack the enemy and have no backup? Nobody else. Just send off one little section of the army. And when they're being chewed up, nobody's there to help. No, that's not the way the general does it. He's sending his army and he's sending somebody to your flank and somebody over there, and he is going to have that thing well pinned down, that if the middle starts getting too much pressure, he makes an attack from the left or attack from the right. He has the supporting airplanes coming in to support the attack. He's got heavy guns to bombard the enemy and soften them up. And he's got the thing well planned out and well pinned down. You see what I'm saying? So, just consider that you are part of this army. Let's say you are the ground troops over here. And he tells you to attack at 8 o'clock. And you say, you know, well, we got up a little late, so let's do it at 9. You know what I mean? Let's do it at 9. When you're ready to budge at 9, the battle is over. See, the story is that the airplanes may drop the bombs on you instead of on the enemy. Because you're not in the place that you ought to be. You see, he gives those planes orders. And he said to drop those bombs at such and such a point. And they are going down pinpoint, dropping their bombs where they are to do it. So we have a coordinated army, an army of spirits, working with an army of human beings. Now, when you bring off a disobedience before God, like the Babylonish garment, what happened to the army of spirits? They back off. The army of spirits can't fight with disobedience. The scripture says, Romans 6:16 says, any spirit you
submit
yourselves to obey, his servant you become. Let's just think of that a little bit. Here am I in my ignorance. A little spirit say to me, oh, church, you don't have to be out there at 8 o'clock. You can go 8:30. And I obey that spirit and didn't move according to God. And what happened? All of a sudden, I find myself obeying the wrong spirit instead of obeying God. Why? Because I put myself under him to obey him, and I become his servant. Have you ever seen anyone hypnotize somebody? Hypnotist, you know? Mm-hmm. You ever seen a hypnotist work? Okay. Here's an hypnotist come to you, and he says to you, all right, he's going to hypnotize you, and he says to you, shut your eyes. Amen? If you don't shut your eyes, he can't hypnotize you. If you obey him, he hypnotizes you, because he gets a hold of your mind. Sometimes he brings a little medallion and starts shaking it before you. If you pay him no attention, pay his medallion no attention, he can't hypnotize you. He's going to have to get your mind and get a hold on to your mind, and then he brings a suggestion from his mind to your mind and get you under his control. So it is with the devil. Amen. And so Achan took this Babylonish garment, hid it in the tent, and destroyed many men in Israel. And it turned out that he became a murderer through his disobedience. He killed many men. The first day, 40 men, and so on. You see. So God is saying that he put that in the Bible. He made Joshua kill Achan, stone him. The children of Israel stoned him with stones according to the law. He made the punishment go straight forward so that you might understand how deadly serious disobedience is. Amen. Now, if we, as children of God, who have seen the truth and seen the light, who have turned away from certain darkness that we see in the churches out there, and we turn to a certain light in Christ Jesus, to walk after Jesus and not after man's traditions. And if we still have some of man's traditions, are we going to have the full Spirit of God walking with us? It's not possible. You see, because we, just like Achan, will be dragging behind us some part of that Babylonish garment which God Almighty told us not to have. Now, let us take the thought further on and apply it to our own present day position with the church. Amen. God said that in the church, that the church would get worse and worse. Now listen, I say that God say. Isn't that peculiar? Did you read that in your Bible? That the church would get worse and worse until the Antichrist comes forth in the church, and that the church was going to crown the Antichrist as God in the church. Now that's a terrible indictment for a preacher to say. But this is the fact. This is what the Bible said. And this is what the Bible has been showing. And the organized churches have been fighting against it and saying, no, it's not true. So therefore, somebody, turn your Bibles to me. To 2 Thessalonians. And it said that this thing must happen before the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, you're kind of slow tonight. Read for me. Somebody, anybody find it, read it first.
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
Now, Paul was speaking to the brethren who got a message. Somebody preach a message to them that already we have entered into the day of the Lord. See, that we have already entered into the day of the Lord. And Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you that the day of the Lord has come. All right, somebody read for me. Somebody else read for me verse 2.
That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as is from to the effect of that day of the Lord has come.
Oh, sorry, it's verse 3 I should have you read. Yes.
Let no one in any way deceive you, or it will not come unless the apostasy come first.
Oh.
The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction.
Wait. The day of Jesus Christ, in other words, Jesus will not come in his fullness in the church until the apostasy. The apostasy. Did it say the apostasy?
Yeah, apostasy, the falling away.
So it's not just talking about any old apostasy. The word the apostasy is speaking of a specific apostasy, a specific rebellion in the church. You see, if you look in your get your Webster's first of all, and look up for the word apostasy. Then you go into your Strong's Concordance and you look up for the word apostasy. You will see in the Greek apostasia, and you will see that it says it's not so much of a falling away as it is a rebellion, a deliberate turning back upon Jesus Christ. Do you understand that he was talking to the church? He wasn't talking about the world apostatizing. The world can't turn away from Jesus. They are far away long ago. They never were with Jesus. So if there's going to be a turning away from Jesus, a rebellion against Jesus Christ, it's going to have to be the church that he's talking about. Now, I don't know if you're surprised or what, but nobody said amen. Can you say a little amen? Now, that sounds better. See, the thing that is to happen is that before Jesus Christ comes, the church is going to follow the way of Achan. I want that to soak in a little bit. Is this what you're seeing with me? Not I preached to you about Achan. I showed you what happened with Achan. What Achan did. What happened when you do that. That spirits come into you. And that spirits, the wrong spirits, minister to you. Right? Now we come to the present day. The church has been Achanized. The church has taken the Babylonish garment and hidden it, and as a matter of fact, now to my mind, they are displaying it. They are displaying the Babylonish garment. Because all the things that were in ancient Babylon, which was against God, these are the things which the church is holding up as good and wonderful. Amen? Amen. Simple things. I mean, there are some more profound things, but I'll mention some simple things. Easter, for instance. To worship the goddess Ishtar was one of the greatest crimes against God. For God called her the abomination of the ancient world. A woman named Ishtar. Amen. And we keep a day for the heathen used to keep the day Easter Sunday. Go up on the hill, raise up their hands, worship the sun. We still do it today. And we say we are doing it in the name of Jesus. Yet somebody conned somebody. In the early church there was no Easter. See what I mean? I tell you what, they even go as far as in Acts, what is it now? Acts 2 or 3, somewhere there. That don't look it up right now, but you can take a note of it and find it afterward. That it said that at Easter time, Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. Was it Acts?
And when they had sung a hymn.
Yeah, when they had sung a hymn, it was Easter, and when they had sung a hymn in the garden. But something like that. Do you know, if you ever read the Strong's Concordance, look for the word Easter, you know what you find? Passover. The Bible said Passover, the translators put Easter. And Easter and Passover are two different things. You see, Easter is the heathen feast wherein they fast for 40 days. They have a Lent of 40 days, a fast for 40 days, and then they went into prostitution at the end of the 40 days, and they come out with flowers and Easter lilies and dance and singing and have their disco. And then, you know, that was the heathen feast, the feast of Easter. And if you young people get to your dictionaries, get into the libraries and find information. Every woman had to spend a month of her life in the temple of Ishtar, giving her body to the priests, because that was the order of the day. So they made everybody into a prostitute. And if you notice what's happening in our present day world, that if a girl keeps herself good, all her friends are against her. She's having a hard time out there. Mothers, you better know it, that the girls are having a hard time out there with their companions in school. Because if they don't do what the other girls are doing, they're dirt. Amen. And it's the same spirit that reigned down there. But then, let's go back and show you what's happening. That the Babylonish garment has been the church brought in Easter. It was the church that put the word Easter in the Bible. Because there's a word Passover. Now, if we are Judeo-Christians, in other words, our Bible comes from Israel. Our Bible was written in Hebrew. If we are then Judeo-Christians and we become carnal Christians and we have to keep a day, what day would you keep? You have to keep Passover if you're carnal. I wonder if you hear me. If you want to keep a day to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, the only day you could reasonably keep is Passover, because the Bible clearly tells you that it was the Passover he had, and he said, "He is the Passover Lamb. I will drink this cup with you never again until I drink it new in the kingdom." See what I'm saying? So here is Babylon not just creeping in, but deliberately brought into the church and into us. The church had the power to change the Roman calendar and to make the Roman make a new calendar, which we call the Gregorian calendar, which is the one you have hanging up on the wall. You have none on the wall, but amen. This is the one. Okay. Somebody must have known I was going to refer to it, so they took it down. Now, the calendar then, the church had the power to change the calendar. You know what they did? They named the days of the week after the gods of Rome. You know? If you had named one day Peter, Paul, James, John, Bartholomew, St. Thomas, you know what I mean? You could understand it. You could say, well, you know, you understand. But they name it Sunday, which is the day of the sun god. They name the next day Moon Day, the day of the moon god. And they name Tuesday, Wednesday, the day of the god of wedding, the Thursday, the god Thor, god of thunder, Friday. And they just name all of them after the gods of Rome. The church did it. Then they said, okay, let's name the months. And they started the month with Janus. Janus, the god of beginnings. And they named 12 more gods of Rome for the 12 months of the year. Even Augustus Caesar got in himself on the 8th month. So you can understand what kind of church we were dealing with. You see. And we see then that the church began to fall. And not such a fall as a man should bounce his foot and pitch down and can't help himself. You know, when you fall, you can't help yourself, you pitch. But this church deliberately stepped down, deliberately made a plan, deliberately got scholars to work this thing out, and brought us into a Babylonish, what you call bondage under the things of the world. And what we're talking about? We're talking about the end of it. Because over there, long ago, it was the beginning of it. Now we are talking about the end of it. Do you understand? The end of the transgression. What we see now is that Achanism has taken over the church. So Paul said to them, he said, don't let them deceive you that Jesus Christ is coming right now. He will not come until the time when the church apostatizes. When you look up the word apostasy, you find that the word says not a falling away, but a rebellion. Now the King James translated falling away. And I think that the men who translated did not want to face the idea and the thought that the church was going to deliberately turn away from God. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So therefore they put a falling away. And he said, then the Antichrist will be revealed, or the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness. The lawless one. Now, tell me, have you seen more lawlessness ever in your life than what's going on now?
No way.
There's a law to be lawless. Oh yes. People are marching on the streets and riots everywhere, and they are taking it as fun. You know what I mean? Lawlessness is the order of the day. If you are not lawless like the others, they look down on you. Amen. Now, what then do we see? We see that the lawlessness is being preached to the mind. That the minds of the people of God are being taken by lawlessness and rebellion. Do you know if you get me there? That the Bible said that the Antichrist, Jesus Christ speaking now, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, say that the Antichrist would set up his throne in the holy place. Now, if you should ask yourself the question, what is the holy place? Well, the church has three sections: outer court, holy place, holy of holies. But that was only a type of the true church, which you are. Amen. The true church which you are is spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, holy of holies, soul, holy place, body, outer court. And the Bible said that men would set up, the Antichrist would set up his kingdom in the minds of the people. So that the thinking of the people is lawless, rebellion, Achan. You follow what I mean? Now, if when we turn to God, what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to turn away from everything that your friends are doing, that you used to do, that you love to do. No, that's a place where it's hard, because many people are preaching doctrines to suit their old time rebellion. And you see, the rebellion is against Jesus Christ, that I will not have you to reign over me as king. Now, some of us don't even know what it is to have a king. American with a free spirit don't know anything about a king. You criticize your president, and you draw all kind of cartoons of him with his face long down, and you make him look wretched, and it's fun. Everybody like that. You see, that's American. But in the British country where I was, a man made a certain remark about Churchill, and he was sent to prison for 2 years. Oh yes, he said these big fat men going around the world making war and having us to fight for them, and he was sent to prison for 2 years. He was a writer, a very respectable writer, and he was sent to prison for sedition. Now, brethren, what I'm trying to say is that we do not even have the concept, some of us, of what a king is. Now listen, a king must reign. You have to respect your king. You have to submit to the orders of your king. Your king say, you go to war. You have to say goodbye to your family and pack up and go to war, because the king say go to war. Amen. I'm talking about King Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about a people who know their God and who say whatever Jesus say, that's how it's going to be with my life. Amen. See what I mean? If you can come to that point, you see, I don't understand what he said. I don't know what it means. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Because Jesus said so, he's my king. Amen. 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 You see, now that's the difference between a rebellious person and a person who has already crowned Jesus as king. Here comes Jesus and say to you, do so and so. Why should I do it, Lord? You know, why should I go? Why couldn't you send somebody else? Tell me, and you argue with God. You don't know what to be obedient to your king is. You haven't crowned him king yet. And so this is the position we're talking about here in our time, 1983. Lord help us. We're down, scraping the bottom. Amen. You better believe it. We are scraping the bottom of time. There's nothing left. And this people is you know what I heard? I'm trying to get it together. He said the flock of the slaughter. That's the word. This people is the flock of the slaughter. And that word is found somewhere in where? Are there?
Somewhere there.
That's the word that flashes to me. The flock of the slaughter. Hallelujah. We are heading into a destruction that no nation on earth, no, never ever on the face of the earth has ever struck the world. No disaster ever been so massive and dreadful as what you and your children and me and my children are entering into. And at the very verge of midnight, we are playing, having good time. And God Almighty looked down upon the people and he said, they shall be drinking and having a good time, and they shall not know, just like the people in the flood, until suddenly the flood came and took them all away.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God, amen. And this is the vision that burdens me for us. We are paying attention to so many different things, and we are not paying attention to the things that we ought to be paying attention to. Amen. Because the hour is at hand. God said, don't be worried about the coming of Jesus. It won't come until you see the manifestation of the Antichrist. But you know something? Some people won't see anything. This is the danger. Some people will not see anything. Because I was in a meeting and I mentioned something about one man taking over the church in the world, to be the head of the church in the world. We know the World Council of Churches, this council, that council, they're all getting together and they are going to elect themselves a head of the church. And I say, any man who is the head of the church is the Antichrist. Everybody's looking for the Antichrist to come from somewhere else. Amen. Nobody going to say, oh, the Antichrist is in our midst. But tell me, brethren, you tell me, where did Judas come from? In the midst of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, one was the son of Satan. The Bible said, and there was a day when God's sons came before God. And who was there? Satan also came. And don't you forget it, brethren, when we get together in our conventions and whatnot, you look out, Satan also is coming to convention. See him running along with his Bible. Where are you going, Satan? Say, I'm going to convention. The people of God are meeting together, so I got to meet with them.
Praise
Hallelujah.
Praise
and God is saying that in our time, that the church is already a fallen institution. When the church can get to a point where the church is dealing with homosexuality, and the church come to the conclusion that what they should do is have a homosexual church. And I have had people who I know very well who have gone and joined up with the homosexual church because they feel that they were made homosexuals of God. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Don't you know that's a lie that the enemy teaches the people? Oh yeah, I had a young man who went into homosexuality, and the first thing they taught him was that you were born that way, buddy.
No way.
No way, it's a lie from the devil. You see, homosexuality is like any other disease, any other sin. The church was made to deliver people from sin. So when you meet someone who has fallen into homosexuality, like any other sin, you deal with it. Mm-hmm. Help them, pray with them, help them to get out of it, deliver them, stick with them, strengthen them. Well, don't say you make a church for them. So that I went to San Francisco, and one Sunday morning I was shocked out of my wits. I saw a long line down the street, going away down the street, over 2,000 people. And I said to them, what's going on? You know, I mean, if it's something good, I want to be in it, you know. They said, they're lining up to get into church. Amen. When I inquired, is the big homosexual church downtown San Francisco that they have disco every Sunday morning, and they call it Rock Sunday School. Mm. And everybody's rocking together and saying, this is love. You know, this is love. Hallelujah, that's love. I was surprised. And you'd be shocked to know the celebrities that go there. They have a good time Sunday morning. Have a band. They have music and everything. And they have a good time. But the Bible says that these things will be going on until suddenly, bam, the destruction fall upon this nation and upon this people and upon this world, just like it happened in Noah's day. So here we are. We're talking about the church falling, not really falling, but stepping down from its stand. We see the church get to a low. An all-time low. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about people who God called out. Mm-hmm. God called you out of sin, yet you go back into sin. Mm-hmm. See? And so, we see that the Babylonish garment has done a horrible work amongst us. It's such a terrible work that it's affecting our minds. Those of us who have come out, we still have a problem in our thinking. Because, okay, I'm going to show you the problem. And don't throw me out, please. You know, don't throw me out. Here is, we have come out of the church system. And we are worshiping God in freedom. But do you know that if a dignitary or the Pope or somebody like that should step through the door, amen, that how many people would, you know, just be abundantly feel privileged in being in his presence or in their presence? Well, I saw it happen. I saw the Pope come here, and I see people drop on their knees and just beg him to bless him. I see senators. You see. In other words, it simply means that system out there that is ordained by man still has a great pull upon most of us. Most of the church people still have a great pull upon us. You see, if a father or a minister come in here with his collar on or so and so, there's a certain amount of respect that people give him just by putting on his collar. Oh yes. If I would want anything done, you know, I would just put on a collar and walk down the street. and everybody would say, Reverend.
You would walk right in the collar.
Man alive, I would choke. The thing is that we have not quite divorced in our mind. I tell you what. The other day I came up against the word reverend. Reverend. And the word reverend was coined up by the Catholic Church to bring, to lift their priesthood above the people to a certain degree. And the word reverend is mentioned in the Bible. And you know what it says? It says, reverend and holy is God's name. Isn't that something? Now, you look upon a man, you look upon me, and call him reverend. What you calling me, God? Mm-hmm. It's horrible. It's horrible to give a title to a man that belongs to God. Amen. No? When you look upon me and you said, Holy Father, you commit a sin, two sins. Because the first one is holy, and the second one is Father. God said, call no man Father. But you see, these things are ingrained in us, and we have to fight against them to get away from the thinking that they produce to us. So, we are then talking about the condition of the church. Here, Achan has done his perfect work. The church has not fallen away, but it has tipped away from God, and it has turned away from God. And there is no way you are going to turn that church back. Nobody said amen.
Amen. Amen.
You see, you young people especially don't believe it, don't know it. But when I was young, and I go there with the power of God flashing all over, somebody came to me and said, but this power, you should be in the church. It should be in the church amongst us. I said, man, this would change the whole church. Aha! They caught me in their trap. I went and joined the church. Here I come. I'm going to change you all. They almost killed me. Hallelujah. Lord help us. I suffered for 8 long years from that one era of believing that I could change a church, and it took me a hard beating to be convinced that nobody is going to change them, for they got it all. Oh yes. You ever notice that every church believes that they are the church? When the Catholic Church came forth first, taking over from the early church, they said, we are the only church. Surely there was no other church. But they said, we are the only church. Only people that call out of God, and we are it. And that went on for quite a number of years, hundreds of years. And then when Martin Luther break away, he told them not to form another church, because really, there is no other church, there's just one church. Only one church. And if you are in God, you don't have to form anything. It's already formed, you just move in God. And they formed the Lutheran church. And the Lutherans begin to say, well, the Catholics is not the church, we are the church. Mm-hmm. So they got the same disease. And out of the Lutherans, you came all the other church of Moravians, and all you can mention all of them, every bit of them came out of that thing. And everyone came out with the same disease. We are the only church. And now you have so many denominations that it's frightening. Yet every denomination is claiming that they are the only church. Yes. But are you the only church? Are you the only church?
Yeah.
It's true, church.
Yeah.
It's the only church.
It's only one.
Did you want to the church in
this time? The body of Christ is the church.
You see, the point is the body of Christ is the church. Then the funny thing now is that everybody is the body of Christ. Everybody is saying we are the body of Christ. We're part of it. But it's not true. Mm-hmm. We are part of it if there's a big if right in the center of the room. If you are under the headship of Jesus.
Well, we are.
Amen.
We're trying.
Oh, well. Amen. Amen. You know, it's a difficult thing to say we are. We who?
Trying.
Come on. We are. We who? We who are. And that's all I can say. In other words, whoever is under the leadership of Jesus Christ, he's diligent every morning getting up and saying, my God, I want you to lead me. I don't really want to have my own way. I want you to lead. Then surely you're diligent. You want to be. You're going to be. There's no way that anything could stop you from being under the leadership of Christ if you want to be. See? Now you're not saying you're perfect.
You make mistakes, but you're still under the leadership of Christ because this is what you want to be.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So, this is different. But if you want to be under the leadership of Christ, how could you go and put yourself under the leadership of a priest or a pastor? Don't you see the word pastor in itself would be in the place where Jesus should be? Oh yeah. Once you put yourself under a pastor, you have to obey that pastor. If you don't obey that pastor, you're rebelling against your very decision that you decided to be. So we don't have pastors in the body of Christ. Amen. Truth is, there's no such thing in the Bible as a pastor. Oh yeah. Ah, what book you reading from, sister?
Ephesians. Fivefold ministry, remember that?
Yeah, well, it's not pastor. Somebody put it there. The word says shepherd. Okay. And the shepherd is a different thing from the pastor. You see, pastor is a Latin, P-A-S-T-O-R, pastor. It's a Latin word, it's Spanish also. And that word means what they knew to be the heathen shepherd, herdsman. Mm-hmm. A heathen man who keeps his herd. And they kill some of their herd and drink the blood and whatever else they do to their herd. Was entirely different from the Jewish shepherd when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he tried to explain it. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. Now, if I am a co-shepherd working with Jesus Christ, the first thing I would say to the sheep, I said, listen, your shepherd is Jesus. And I teach them, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You know? Yes, this is my shepherd. You see, and it's a blessing to think the Lord is my pastor. Mm-hmm. Since you want to use the word pastor, use Latin, use the word pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. But now, when I set up myself in the congregation as your pastor, you must obey your pastor. What your pastor say, your pastor is your spiritual leader. The pastor cuts between you and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is telling you one thing. And pastor say you must do the other. And if you don't do the other, the whole congregation is going to reject you. And you become a reject because you did what Jesus said. It's like this morning we were talking about the woman obeying her husband. The woman obeying her husband. You are supposed to do what your husband say to do.
Amen.
When your husband is not saying to do something that Jesus say you not to do.
Say that again.
Hallelujah. In other words, let me put it in other words. You have a spiritual husband, and you have a natural husband. Jesus Christ is your spiritual husband, whether you're married or not.
Amen.
The man is your natural husband. So you are going to please this man in the natural as much as you. It does not go against what Jesus Christ wants you to do.
Amen.
But when the man and Jesus begin to fight, now which side are you going to take?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. You know, I don't hear the women say Jesus. You know what I mean? I hear you and I hear one. It's not as strong. But this is the idea. You see, you know why I'm saying this? Because the church out there teaches that no matter what your husband wants you to do, you must do it. If he said, let's go hold up the bank, you got to go because you... It's not true. I had a case like that. The sister said her husband wanted her to go to a disco with him, have a good time, and they drink and all like that. She comes to me and she said, should I go with him? The Bible says, obey your husband. No, I said, the Bible said, obey your husband in the Lord. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Hallelujah. If your husband wants you to go hold up a bank, you cannot obey your husband. She said, she went to the full gospel and she asked them to explain that scripture. They explain it that you must obey your husband, period.
Yes, sir.
You remember that. Praise be to God. Now, the story is, you're going to obey a husband that is being led by a demon spirit. Therefore, you will be obeying a demon spirit. And she chose between the wretched man that I am, and between the pastors that advised her, and she said, let me do what the pastors say. So she went to the disco that night. I was so glad. Hallelujah. Because that's where she's going to get her lesson. So she said, boy, she went armed, you know, armed to the teeth with her Bible as sharp as a razor. And she's going to preach to them. So she see a group, you know, sipping, hallelujah, having the drinks. So she went up in the midst and, you know, begin to talk about the Lord. And somebody said, wait, excuse me, I need to go. And the other said, excuse me. And I said, excuse me. She was left there standing alone. And she did it again and again and again until finally everybody just started laughing at her. And she went by the wall and she just broke down and started to cry. That was her night at the disco. So when she went home, she's embarrassed now. He's embarrassed. They're not talking. See? So she came to me next morning and said, well, okay, you gave me the right advice and I didn't take it. Now tell me, where do I go from here? I said, now you go right back home and pour out love all over that man. I mean, just smother him. Do everything right. And then when he gets in a good mood, you say, now, never do it again. I will never go back with you. And so she did it. And he was so ashamed, he hung his head and said, yes, I really felt embarrassed myself the way they were doing you. See, eventually she won him to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh yes, eventually she won him to the Lord because she made a firm stand for Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And he saw that it was Jesus, it was not, you know, churchianity or anything else. It was really Jesus because she was loving him and doing everything right. See, so we go right back to what we're talking about, the apostasy in the church. And we see that the Antichrist will rise up in the church, showing himself to be God. Read that verse for me. It's just, we're back in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, I think. Yeah?
Let no one... Can anyone deceive you?
Mm-hmm.
Will not come unless the apostasy comes
first.
And the man of lawlessness is revealed in perdition.
Mm-hmm.
Who opposes and exalts himself
above God.
So-called God or object of worship. So that he takes his seat in the temple
of God.
Displaying himself as being
God. As being God. You see, and what I am saying is that nobody is going to be foolish enough to come to you and intelligent to the people and say, look at me, I'm God. He's not going to say that. He'll just say, I'm your pastor. You better obey me, all of you. Oh, yes. I'm your pastor. You all must obey me. If you can't obey me, that's the door. Leave. I mean, they don't say it so bluntly, but that's what it means, doesn't it? How many of you have been kicked out of churches? Praise God. You see, the story is then that it is the same position that usurping God that is coming up in the church. And the Babylonish garment is still in us, because some of us, I see some of the groups up now putting in pastors. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You know why? Because their eldership won't work. If I come along here and I appoint some of you here as elders, and I turn my back tomorrow, I'd have to be rushing back because you're all fighting one with another.
Sure.
But you know why it won't work? Because you are out of order. And that's good that it won't work. Because if it work and you are out of order, it shows that you are using some organizational means. If I come here and I form a church, and I said, okay, I'm the boss, all of you, the story is that it would be beautiful and in order. Oh, you'd hear the choir get up Sunday morning and you think you're listening to angels, because they were all trained Thursday night. Hallelujah. It's a show. Don't you understand Hollywood does the same thing? Hey man, with great success. You know what God told me one time? He said, an orderly rebellion is the worst rebellion, because it is regimented and it is ordered. In other words, it's a disorder, but it is what you call an orderly disorder. We all plan together to march together. Bram, 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 bram. We practiced it. Therefore, when you see us marching down the street together, you say, oh boy, they are just one. Eh? They are. It doesn't mean that we might be fighting against each other in our hearts, but we're marching together because we're putting on a show.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
See? So it's what we call an orderly disorder. An orderly disorder is a rebellion. And this is what we are seeing in some of the orderly churches. Amen. Because it is being presided over by man. But because this body of Christ is presided over by Jesus Christ, when you are not really functioning in Jesus Christ, you make trouble. And that's why we don't function together. Anytime you see us start functioning, you know it's Jesus. You better believe it. And this is what we are doing to you now. We're giving you the word so that you might come in Jesus Christ, to Jesus. Then we look around and say, but this is my brother and this is my sister. See? Then you repent of the bad feelings that you had one against the other. Then I know we really have the body of Christ in our midst. Outside of that, brethren, we are going to start knocking heads against each other and bumping knees until we learn to walk in Christ. For nobody is going to teach you how to make it look good outside, that we have a big, beautiful body going on here, when we don't have anything at all.
Mm-hmm.
Did you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever is in Christ is orderly. It's under Christ. And the reason why we are not functioning as we ought to is because we are not under Christ as we ought to. The moment you see Christ, you see your brother and your sister.
Mm-hmm.
And you begin to function and do what God wants you to do. So, Achan's Babylonish garment is yet in our midst. And until we can find the reason to submit to one another. I was saying last night that God allowed me to deal with certain young people who were filled with rebellion and sin and everything. And in order to deal with them, I had to submit to them. Submit to them. Here is a brother cussing and feeling bad and carrying on. And you don't walk off and leave him and say, okay, when you can tidy up yourself, I'll talk to you. No, you stay with him until he feels ashamed of what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know it's not him doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You believe in him. You know he's a good brother, but he just can't help himself.
Mm-hmm.
He's wretched. He's miserable. He wants help.
Therefore, you have to submit yourself to whatever he's carrying on with to minister to him. And so this is what God is saying tonight. We are in a place where we have come to the Babylonish garment, the end of this system. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel and let me show you something. I'm telling you about the end of the matter. And in Daniel chapter 7, if you read, somebody read for me from verse 15.
As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, mm-hmm. for all ages to come.
Praise God. So you understand then that although there's going to be great destruction, great distress, we are in the time of the fourth beast. And that at the end of this period of time, that the saints of the Most High God are going to be severely tried, and we are going to be killed and murdered and whatever until Christ comes forth in us. See here, read that for me. And verse 21-22.
I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the ancient of days came, and the judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom.
Praise God.
Amen.
You see, in other words, we have been beaten for years and years, hundreds of years. The Christians have been beaten, and we're coming to the end of it. What's going to stop that suffering is Christ coming forth in you. Mm-hmm. Don't you see how important it is for us to give up our ways, our thinking, our desires, and say, God, I want you, I want Christ in me. Mm-hmm. Because one day, suddenly, one of these days, it may be a night, you may be asleep, suddenly Jesus Christ is going to descend in his temple, as we talked last night. And the messenger of the covenant will suddenly come to his temple. That's why it said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not you rapturing and going away, but Christ coming down into you. You see, this is what the Bible says. Now, I want to explain here something to you. The four beasts were explained again in chapter 8. See? And in verse 23 it said, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now we know that we are in the time of the fullness because of certain reasons. One of the reasons is the fullness of man that has come to pass in our time. The fullness of destruction. Utter destruction. Man is capable of destroying every living creature from the face of the earth. Not only capable, but already the weaponry that is in the arsenal of Russia and the United States alone, as a matter of fact, any one of them could destroy the whole earth tonight. That is a fearful thing to think about, that the survival of the world is in the hand of wicked, sinful men. But this is the position. You see the thing that you have in your kitchen, you call a microwave oven. I know you don't like it, sister, but the thing that they have as a microwave oven, it is a weapon.
that they had perfected so much that they were able to commercialize it and put it on the market. You see what would happen to an egg if you put an egg in your microwave oven? What would happen to it? It would explode. Well, that's what the weapon does to people. You just point it on a person and it would cause all the atoms in his body to run wild and just blow him apart. See, that's one of the weapons they have. And that has been perfected long ago. They have the laser beam, which they are now trying to deploy the laser beam in space to have a big Star Wars type of laser beam that could concentrate on a city and just wipe the city out. I've seen a laser gun, and you point it and press the trigger, and a hole drilled through that glass. Nothing, you see nothing, you hear nothing, just death going forth unseen by a laser beam. I'm telling you a few things that you know already. The atom bomb is archaic. It's out of date in comparison to the weaponry that is in the arsenals now. And Jesus Christ says that but for the elect's sake, they would destroy the world. So you must know that we have come to the fullness of destruction. Man has reached a point where he could destroy all that God has created down here. Amen. But he won't. And he won't, because God says that before they press the button to make the total destruction, you are going to come forth in Jesus Christ and say, stop. Amen. And the power of God to set the earth free will be in the hands of men. You know, we can go into the scriptures if you want later on. But this is what he's saying: in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance shall stand up in dark sentences, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by what your Bible has here, peace, the word is by prosperity, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hands. Just the word of a mouth, no hand. Now, what are we talking about? We are talking now about the doctrine of peace, the doctrine of prosperity. Do you know, brethren, that there are many people who are going to sell out their lives for prosperity? This is the reason why we must not preach prosperity as a doctrine. Do you understand? If any of you here accept the prosperity doctrine, go home and repent, because it's part of the Babylonish garment that's going to destroy the church people. He shall destroy many by prosperity. Oh, brother, if you want to prosper, if you want $1 million, all you got to do is to do so and so and do so and so. Prosperity is the going thing now. Everybody is looking for prosperity. Do you notice what happens in the full gospel businessmen's meetings? At the full gospel businessmen will come, and a man will give a testimony like this. He said, praise God, I was down and out, and I had the last $5. And God said, put that $5 in the offering. And I put it in the offering, and lo and behold, I from that day until this day, I am prospering and having a marvelous business. Did that mean that it was God? No, sir. Read your Bible over, please. Make a note of this scripture. Go look it up in your concordance. The word is not peace. The word is prosperity. I look it up in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew word is prosperity. It's not peace. And so there are many people who are submitting to the Babylonish thought, thinking of prosperity. That prosperity is godliness. Prosperity is not godliness. See, or else Mr. Hughes would be one of the most godly people in the world. See, Rockefeller would be a very godly man. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Prosperity has nothing to do with Christianity. Mm-hmm. Amen. God said he will make you prosper even as your soul prospers. Do you know where the catch is? Oh, I would go and pray and say, Lord, please don't let me prosper like my soul. Don't you understand that your soul is not prospering to the extent to which this nation prospers financially? That our souls are not prospering to the same extent as we are prospering financially. In other words, if you pray, Lord, prosper me as my soul, you'd be a pauper. Oh, yes. Because our souls are not doing very well in comparison to where God has for us and where we are. We would be all begging bread. See? So don't let anybody deceive you with that scripture. But praise God. As we go on in Daniel, we see, therefore, that this is one of the doctrines that they have taken to deceive people. And it is another Babylonish garment that the church is putting on. And say prosperity is godliness. It's not true. We go back on the main theme and close. You're going to ask me the questions now. After, I'll give you some time and you question me. I give you 10 minutes to question me. Yeah. See what I mean? Not too long, see, so that I can get away from you if you're going to get too... See, the point is that we must for sure know that the only way to escape from Babylon and from the Babylonian garment, the Achanism, is to submit to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That when you talk about not submitting to man, brethren have called me, you know, many groups in which I preach have called me and said, we don't want you to come there and preach anymore about the not submitting to man, because when you leave, we have nothing but rebellion on our hands. Everybody is rebelling against the elders. Well, I've never really given an answer. And the reason is that I submit to the Christ in you. That if you rise up this night and say, the Lord says, brother says, that you should do so and so and so and so, I'm going to go to God and say, God, did you tell that sister to tell me that? I would like to know, because I want to obey. So I will obey the Christ in anybody. The little children. You have little children to deal with? Mm-hmm. You ever understand and realize how sometimes the word of God comes out of their mouth? They don't know what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes. You have to learn to recognize Christ everywhere. You see?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the worst case we have had is that Christ spoke to a donkey. Oh yeah, Christ speak to a donkey, and the prophet was so dumb he couldn't recognize God speaking to a donkey. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to say to you, let us begin to look out for Christ. A sinner came to me, you know, and preached Christ to me. I can never forget the night when we got into Fort Lauderdale, ready to go on our missionary journey, don't know where we're going, but waiting on God. We start get fidgety, walking up and down, waiting on God. We don't hear God, we don't see God, we getting worried now. 3 hours in the airport, walking up and down, waiting for God. to tell us where to go. You know who told us? A drunk woman. She comes staggering. She said, let's go to Fort Lauderdale. Fort Lauderdale, where is that? And by the time the woman said Fort Lauderdale, the man who did the red cap heard the word Fort Lauderdale. Said, Fort Lauderdale? He picked up everything. All he wanted to hear is that we're going to Fort Lauderdale. Because we've been out there a long time. And he picked up everything and shoved it in his taxi, and we jumped into the taxi, and we were going to Fort Lauderdale, a place we don't know where, how, when. Yet that's where God wanted us that night. When we went out there, somebody came pick us up on the street, and it was a Christian, and that from that we started moving in God. He sent a drunk woman. Suppose we had rejected her and said, go away from me, you know. We'd turn back to Jamaica, or the police would get us. But praise be to God, God does things like that. He sent a donkey to talk to the prophet, and he could send something else to talk to you. See, but be careful that you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep, help me, hear my voice. And he said, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life. No man can take it away. God bless you. Now, your time.
Sir?
Yes?
I have a question. When you were talking before about the elders, about no one can choose the elders. But earlier, when we were praying, you asked the elders to come forth and pray for those who were sick.
Yes.
Now, how do you know who the elders are if no one has appointed
us? Oh, okay. I didn't exactly mean that no one. The point is that there is a special divine order for appointing elders. The order is that those who function in the group and bless the group, those are the people who the group will choose as their elders. So the elders are chosen by the church, but it is God that gives the ministry. So you go around and you choose anybody as elder, and God don't give them any ministry if he doesn't choose them. And so they will be done. Our baby bosses. See what I mean? But if there are the right people in the congregation, the way a congregation knows its elders is those who feed you and those who help you. Some people are not preachers, but they are elders all the same. They will visit you when you're sick. They will help you. I know one brother. He's always going to sales. He does most of his elder work in Kmart and yard sales and all like that. And he enjoys it. He goes to yard sales and he will buy up anything he sees. And the brethren, anytime they want anything, somebody need a suit of clothes, he's got one to fit you. Somebody need a pair of shoes, he's got one to fit you. And it's surprising how he does. And he just enjoys that. You see. But that is his duty, you see. He has the heart of the shepherd. Yes, he has the heart of the shepherd so that he will take care of the sheep without preaching. He's not a preacher. He doesn't preach. But he takes care of the people that he loves them. You see. So this is the kind of ministry that God pours out in the church right here. God's poured out the ministry. It's there. It's dormant, but it's there. You see? And when you start functioning, when you start just doing what the Lord wants you to do in your heart, then the church will recognize the ministry that is in you and say, will you be one of the elders? That's how it goes. So God wait for the church to recognize the ministry that he has put in the church. And then that's the eldership.
Set certain guidelines in the word too.
Okay, yes. He does set guidelines in the word so that you don't make any mistakes. He said the elder must be husband of one wife. Meaning to say you mustn't have two wives. Oh yes, it is possible. You know, he says, amen. he must be sober, not giving too much wine, you know, not a filthy looker, not a striker. You know, you have some agitators, you know, that go around, let's agitate, let's do this, let's do that, let us get, you know, and always making trouble. I know some people like that. And they are always forcing themselves into the eldership. They are not elders, they are strikers, they are agitators. You put them in a group and the next thing happens, the group is having some fuss over something somewhere. Something must go wrong because they are agitators. They stir up the group. Yes?
You've talked in your pamphlet and then this morning about resisting the Holy Spirit and said this. Will you elaborate on that? How are we resisting the Holy Spirit?
Resisting the Holy Spirit is just not obeying what the Spirit wants you to do. First of all, the greatest thing on the heart of God is that we should be one and we should come together in one and worship together. And the greater part of the brethren are loners. They want to be free, have their own time. They don't want to come together. And there is a problem right even here in Hudson that the coming together is not even understood. That you come together with people of like mind. Some people are still going to church out there, you see, because they are rebelling against what God doing in them. Yes, when I don't know how many of you still go to the organized church, but whoever does it, it's a rebellion against what God's doing in you, because God's taking people out of the church system and bringing them into the body of Christ. Function, and the body of Christ is not functioning in Hudson because you are not working one with another.
Amen.
And you are not working one with another because you are not working with Jesus. You see? So there is a problem right there, and it is a problem all over the country. The people don't even know that God is weeping over their condition. It's a rebellion against God.
Is the answer prayer?
Say it again.
Is the answer prayer?
The answer is prayer, but obedience.
Because you can't build it yourself.
No, God will tell you what to do. You see, because if you feel a burning in your heart, and you went over to Ellen and said, Ellen, do you have a burning in your heart? Come together. And she said, yes. And you go over to Judy and say, do you have a burden in your heart to come together? And she said, yes. Then you want to start coming together and start praying together. And they almost said, the Bible said, but somebody said, he who prays together stays together. And one of the reasons why you can't stay together is because you can't, don't go and pray together. You come together, you talk, you don't pray. You're supposed to come together and pray together. That is, you all kneel down in a circle and you pray. Each one pray and pray and pray, and you get up and say good night, God bless you, go home. Amen. But people begin to believe that the same church system must happen every time we get together. Oh, you must sing three hymns, you must clap, you must do this, you must have a message. And this is our problem. We're not obeying the Spirit. If the Spirit wants you to come together to pray, come together to pray. He's going to bring things up while you are praying. You're going to see miracles start happening around here. You pray for a sick and the sick get healed right away, and it strengthens you, and that prayer meeting will turn into a powerhouse. All of you will be blessed because you obey God. Outside of that, every man doing his own thing, no go. You're going to have nothing.
That's exactly what we have.
No.
Oh, well, I don't even know if you have anything. Nothing. But praise be to God.
Praise the Lord. There is a burning in my heart. Praise God.
I tell you something. Nothing is a good place to start. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a good place to start. And I have seen things, you know, about this place. Seen in the Spirit things to come to pass here. And today, I was talking to, where is she now? Can't see her. Oh, you. And, it struck my heart that what she said was something that God would have us to do. A farm for sale. Oh, yes. That every one of us sitting here are going to be in trouble. And we're going to need strength. You hear me? We're going to need strength. Most of us sitting here, we are either paying mortgage or rent. Amen. To help and strengthen us, God wants to cut out the mortgage and God wants to cut out the rent. It can be done if you join together. Oh yeah, it can be done if you join together. And the plan God shown us is something that can be done. You know what I mean? I'm not just going to let loose the plan. So, what we can talk about it later. But this thing can be done and it should be done. Because this is going to be the deliverance of not just you, but hundreds of other people who are going to be wandering up and down, have nowhere to go. And you're going to have people to minister to. And it will be the thing around here that God is saying will be done now. But are you willing? Have you been hearing from God? You see what I mean? If you haven't been hearing from God, then there's nothing that can be done. But people have to submit themselves and sacrifice themselves in order to come forth and have the victory. You see? I believe that God is doing something right now. From the last time I came here, I saw God doing something. And I believe God wants you to participate. But I can't get you to participate unless God tell you. And if God tells you and you don't want to, then you're going to lose it. He's going to get somebody else. You're going to see somebody come from somewhere else and come right here in your midst and do exactly that. And you're going to have to go and submit to that when the time comes. So, it's all up to you. God bless you. Question answered. No more questions. What did I do to you? Well, I should quit while the going is good.
I have questions from last night. I listened to the tape from last night.
Yeah.
All right, you said just before the destruction falls upon the people, somebody's going to prophesy prosperity. I guess you had a vision.
Yes.
About the prosperity.
Yes, exactly.
And you kind of went over that already this season.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jesus Christ is going to enter right into some people, and you said that you would tell why.
Well, I did say it, but you made a mistake. The reason is that nothing is going to save the world except that Sally and a few more are going to come forth in the power of the Spirit, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and stop the devil dead in his tracks. Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You come, in other words, Christ Jesus will descend into you at midnight when it gets so bad, when it gets so dark that it couldn't get worse. And he's going to use you to save the world. Speak a word to Satan and stop the destruction. No more atom bombs, and the war will be just cut short. It took me 30 years to get that answer. Ask God, why God? How are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to shorten the time. I know the Bible said he's going to shorten the time. But what I wanted to know is how you're going to shorten the time. What means you're going to use? And people come with suggestions and preachers preach different messages and none satisfied me. Until one day the Lord came to me and he said, you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to come